Today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And if you haven't got Bibles, there are some at the back there. And if you choose one of those, it's page 529. So as you're searching for that, I just want to take you back over 2,000 years and over 3,000 miles to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But if we look at verse 1, we see that's where Jesus was. It says he went to the cities of his disciples to teach and preach there. It actually says their cities, but we know that that was the disciples' cities. And Jesus was from Galilee. He is from a city called Nazareth. Now, when you think of a city, you probably think of maybe London, maybe Chester, maybe York. Dad's mouthing that to me. Or if you want to keep it in the north and in Wales, you could think of not Wrexham, but where I was born, St Asaph. It's a proper city. And maybe St Asaph wouldn't be such a bad idea to have in mind, because it's tiny. And actually, when we think of a city, I want you to think of something that maybe has 1,000, maybe 2,000 inhabitants. So to put that into perspective, Gwersyll, where I live, is small, and that has about 10,000 inhabitants. So think more what we would consider a village. But these were the cities Jesus went to speak in, and they were in a region called Galilee. Now, that's in the north of Israel. It's away from the sort of social economic hub of Jerusalem and Judea, where most of the decisions and the kings lived. It was the backwater town. In fact, when Jesus called his disciples, one of them said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Jesus was from Nazareth. Now, I want to look at the end of the chapter. So if you turn to verse 25, Jesus is addressing the crowds. At this time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus looks around him in the backwater cities of Nazareth and Judea, and he says, come to me, all. He looks around at the common people and he says, you're welcome, come to me. In fact, there are no caveats to this. There's no sort of requirements. You don't have to be rich, you don't have to be clever, you don't have to have your life sorted out. No, come to me, all. There's only one requirement here in the passage, and you can see that in verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. So the only requirement Jesus makes is that we're those who labour and who are heavy laden. We're those who don't have it all together sorted out. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus puts it like this, I didn't come to call the healthy, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus hasn't come for those who've got life sorted out. He's come for those who see their need of a saviour. And so, he's come to those who see that life is hard, life is labour. And we don't have to think hard, we don't have to imagine hard to see actually that he's got a point here. Life is hard. you know that from the 6 a.m. alarm call, or I know that from the baby crying in the night, or you know that from the work email, or the laundry, or the lawn that needs mowing. Life is hard. It's just one succession of hardship after hardship after hardship. And amongst that, there is lots of good things. But life teaches us one thing, that life is hard. You only have to look at nature to see that. This time of year is maybe not the time of year to make that point, when everything is sort of seemingly bursting into life and growing. But we have an apple tree at home, and I was really excited about that when we moved into our house, because we had an apple tree growing up, and it grew these massive cooking apples. I used to love that. Probably it only grew about 2 a year, but that's not true. However, on the first year that we were living in Gwersylt, our apple tree produced one fruit. And I ate it, and it tasted really good. But we had one apple. On the second year, it produced maybe two or three, and to be honest, the worms got those. This year, it's produced maybe 100, 200 apples. However, if you look on the grass around the tree, you'll see most of those apples on the floor. See, even nature struggles. That tree is trying to produce fruit, but nature is against itself. Life is hard, even in nature. Life is hard in work. You know what it's like when you go to work and it feels like you're just playing whack-a-mole with various issues. I mean, I work with a website, and you'd have thought when you put a piece of code right, I mean, my dad knows this more than I do, but you put a piece of code right and suddenly something else is broken somewhere else, and you fix that problem and the original problem goes wrong again. And this can go on for days, if not weeks, trying to figure out what is going on, what is going wrong. And you can see this, as I've already said, at home. Life is hard. And the problem is that life gets harder as it goes on, because life is heading to no life, to the grave. And I was quite struck as I was preparing this for words of a song. I shouldn't have gone here because I can never remember his name. But Gary Lightbody, who is the front man of Snow Patrol, which shows some of my musical tastes here, put it like this. After a 7-year break where he dealt with depression and alcoholism, he came back with an album this year. And in that album, he wrote this. He said, "It shouldn't have to be so hard. This is just life on earth." And we can all have that feeling sometimes. Life is hard. And if that's not a cheery subject this morning, it is a true subject. And don't worry, we'll get to the cheery bit in a minute. But now, let's just make it worse, because Jesus doesn't just say, "Come to me, those who find life hard, those who labour." He also uses another phrase here. He says, "Those who are heavy laden." And if you think about it, there's a difference between just labouring because life is hard. Being heavy laden means that burden has been put on you by someone, by something. And Jesus looks around him at the crowd listening to him, and he sees those who have had things put upon them. He looks around him and he sees those suffering from worry, from debt, those in oppressive work situations. Now, in that day, there would have been work situations that were akin to slavery, and we don't have that now, but even today, people can get into a bad place with work where it just becomes consuming. And Jesus sees that, and he sees that that is bondage to people. And he sees those who are laden by regret for things said that shouldn't have been, for things done that should have been done but weren't. And he sees people who are laden down with sin and the guilt they feel for that. And he sees people weighed down by what I'm going to call religion. And I'm going to define religion here as an attempt to understand life, an attempt to understand God, that there is something more to life and we just don't get it. And the reason I think I have license to take this here this morning is because of the words Jesus uses. You see, when he compares the burden of life that he sees people under, when he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, he offers an alternative, and that alternative is to say, take my yoke upon you. Now, this might not seem much to us, but remember, we're separated by 3,000 miles and 2,000 years, and in their society, a yoke was a commonplace thing. It would have been used to bind two oxen or two cattle together so that they could pull a plough or a cart effectively. But also, it was a word used in the common speech to describe what they called the yoke of the law. That was the rules given them by the religious leaders. Do these things and you can please God. Do these things and you will know God better. 7 steps to be closer to God. That's sort of, this will help you know God. And it's just our way of trying to understand what we don't understand. If you look back up the passage, and Dad helpfully quoted it from, I guess, Mark's Gospel, or Luke earlier. Jesus says, you, Father God, have hidden these things from the wise. And what happens is we in our wisdom, or what we think is our wisdom, we try and understand what we can't understand. And we try and do that through rules, through regulations, through clever thoughts, and we come up with something called religion. And that can take so many forms. That can take the form of Christianity at its worst. It can take the form of myriad other religions. It can take the form of even things you wouldn't expect, like atheism and agnosticism. It is the thing we cling to try and find our meaning in life. And Jesus says, if you're under the weight of that, trying to understand what life is all about, come to me, because I have the yoke that is easy, the burden that is light, something you can cope with. And better than that, I am the one who is gentle and lowly and will teach you these things. But to understand this, I think we need to understand more of the context that Jesus is speaking into. Why does he have the right to offer this? Why is he the one who can say this? You can see that he has an answer for this in verses 25 to 27. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows God except me. And no one knows me except him. And no one can know the Father except those I choose to show them to. So Jesus here is claiming something. He's claiming to be God. And he's claiming to be the one who is able to show us God. And the story of the Bible goes like this. God made the world. And when we say God made the world, we mean God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit together made the world. And they made the world perfect. And they made the world as an expression of what they had in themselves. Perfect unity, perfect love. And they made the world to share that with their people. They made men and women to enjoy a relationship with them. But if we read the Bible, we see that Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And so they were cast out and from the garden where they were in God's presence. And the world was cursed and began to labour and be burdened. And nature was broken. But God called a man called Abraham and he said, "Follow me and I will make you into a nation, and through you I will bless the world. Through you I will give peace to the world. Through you I'll give rest to the world." And so Abraham had a son, and his son had two sons, and one of his sons had 12 sons. And so the nation grew bit by bit. But as they grew, they never quite grew into the potential of what God had intended for them. They never filled the world with his glory. They never brought about the blessing he had intended. And so God made his plan, and he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus came, born to Mary. And he lived and he worked as a carpenter, and he knew what it was to suffer weariness, to be tired, to labour, to be laden and burdened by the world. And he took that on himself. And then he stands here and he says, "I am able to offer you rest. I am the one who knows the Father, because I am eternal and I've lived with the Father. I know you because I made you. And I know what you need because I've walked amongst you." And so he comes and he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And we see in him someone who is, for want of a better word, attractive. He's not like the other options. He's not a harsh ruler who's got rules for us. He's not someone who's distant. He's not a distant God sat there saying, "Obey me, follow these rules, and I might be pleased with you." He's a close God who's come to live amongst his people and say to them, "I understand your needs. You're weary, you're looking for something and you don't understand it." 300 years later, a man called Augustine put it like this. He said, "God made us for himself and we are restless until we find our rest in him." And that's the message Jesus brings here. He says, "Come to me and find your rest in me. Find your answers in me." And we could end it there. And in fact, that seems to be where Jesus ends it here, because the next thing we read is that he is walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And the religious leaders come and they attack him, for his disciples are eating the grains on the day of rest. And Jesus there argues back and he defends his disciples. He says, no, rest was made for people, not people for rest. And what had happened was the religious leaders had so twisted God's good rules, they could no longer see the rest that God had intended. And they had turned rest into a rule. You see, left to our own devices, we all do this. We're all blind to what God is like, what he's doing. And so if you have a harsh view of what God is like, it's not because of God, it's actually because your eyes are closed and you can't see what he's truly like. And Jesus had to leave that place, but he didn't go before he'd healed a man on the Sabbath. And because of that, the religious leaders plotted to kill him. You see, that's how far religion can take us. It takes us away from God. But Jesus is the God who says, come to me. And a few chapters later, Jesus is walking and he's teaching his disciples. And again, he gives the call. And he says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his yoke and follow me. No, he doesn't say that. He says, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. You see, in these few chapters, the yoke that Jesus offers seems to have turned to a cross. For Jesus is on a road that will lead him to take up his own cross. Because the truth of the matter is that we aren't just those in need of rest, but we're in need of a saviour. Because when we live and we ignore the God who made us, we're copying Adam and Eve in the garden, and we are ignoring the God who has given us everything, who has given us life. And the Bible teaches us that to do so, to live in rebellion against God, will result in God distancing himself, being distant from us. And it will result in God taking from us what he has given us, which is life and love and peace and rest. And ultimately, Jesus will come again and he will see those who have accepted him, who have followed him, who have learned from him, and he'll say, come to me. And he'll see those who have ignored him and turned from him, and he'll say, turn from me, I don't know you. And this means that when Jesus offers and when Jesus says, come to me, that means today is the day to come. If you're thinking about this and you can see that there's a grain of truth in what I'm saying to you today, that there is weariness in life, there is hardship in life, and maybe Jesus can offer peace for that. Today is the day to explore that. It's not something to look at tomorrow. It's not something to leave. Jesus tells the parable of the sower who went out to sow a field. And he says there are those who leave it and the devil takes the message away. And they never understand what I've said because we are blind. And when you hear Jesus' voice, it's like he opens your eyes. And you can't open your eyes. So while they're open, respond. Because they will close again. And Jesus is offering you the gospel today. He's offering you himself today. So don't not respond to that. And you see that it's a gospel of rest, but it's also a gospel of the cross because Jesus demands all of us, all of you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. We know this is fair. This might not be something that is comfortable, but we know when we think about it, if Jesus is offering you himself, he wants you in exchange. You know that's fair because you know the wedding vows. We don't offer at a wedding to be a good husband to your wife for 4 days a week. Or you don't, in your employment contract, say, I will work for you for 37 hours a week, but most of those I'm going to be on my phone. When Jesus comes and he says, I give you life and I want you, it's the deal. He wants you. But we've also got to see what it cost him, because he says, take up your cross and follow me. Because as I said, we have lived a life that is ignoring the God who has given us everything. And because of that, we all deserve for God to ignore us. We all deserve God to take life away from us. And so Jesus didn't just come to offer rest or life, but he came to take the price and the burden that we were carrying, the burden of sin and rebellion that was weighing us down and separating us from God. And he took that burden and he bore that, not on a yoke but on a cross, and he took that to the cross, and there he bled and he died. And in doing that, he took our sin and our pain and our shame and our regret and our debt that we owed to God, and he nailed it to the cross, and it was forgiven, it was paid, it's remembered no more. And because of that, God rose him from the dead 3 days later. That wasn't just as a nice ending to the story, but it's proof that Jesus' blood, Jesus' death has been accepted on our behalf, because death no longer had hold on him. He had paid the price for sin. And so he rises up from the dead. And he continues his mission. And that is to call those who labour and are heavy laden to rest. And as I've said, if he is calling you this morning, you can hear his voice. Don't leave it another day, but turn to him, and he will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. And so, Father, thank you that you sent your son. Thank you that you sent your son not because you sent him to judge the world. No, your word says you sent him to save the world because you love the world. I thank you, Jesus, that you came. You came with this message. Thank you that you're the one who is gentle and lowly and kind. Thank you that we can learn from you. And thank you that you offer peace. You offer rest. You offer life to us. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would be here with us by your Spirit. I pray that you would be working in this room today, calling people to you. Amen.